Well, good evening. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 135, continue looking at that Psalm this evening. Psalm 135, as you're turning, let me make a couple of announcements. Brother Gary Holback is improving slowly but surely. Heather texted me a picture of him yesterday, and he looks better than I did when I got in the hospital this last time this summer. So I was glad to see that. It seems like he's hopefully on the road to recovery. And Sue Thacker came through surgery very well today. They did four bypasses and an oblation to correct the AFib. The surgery went very well. The doctor thinks that will take care of her problems, so we're very thankful for that news. Kevin says she'll be there for a while recovering, but I think it's as good news as we could have hoped for, so we're thankful. All right, we'll read the first 13 verses now of Psalm 135. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he, in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders in the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, oh, how we thank you that you are God, that you are God above all, ruling and reigning in everything, because you are sovereign over everything. Father, how thankful we are. How thankful we are to come before you as God, to offer up our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving to the God of all the earth. How thankful we are to bring our petitions, our cares, our needs before the God of all the earth, who sovereignly provides for his people. How thankful we are to come before the God of all the earth to seek comfort for our troubled hearts, God who can sovereignly comfort the hearts of his people. We're thankful. And Father, we beg of you this evening that you would give us an hour of true worship. Speak to us, we pray, through thy word. Let us see the glory of Christ our Savior and worship him in awe and in wonder. And Father, we're thankful for the good report we've had on Sue and on Gary. Pray your continued hand of healing and mercy be upon them and others, Father, who need you especially. You know the needs of your people. And we pray that you'd meet them richly, according to the riches of your mercy and your grace and your wisdom to know what's best. And we pray for the grace and the faith to leave it there. Father, we pray for our country at this time that you would move in a mighty way to give us some relief from this pandemic. We pray that you'd give our leaders much wisdom and how to handle things in a right way that would promote the peace and prosperity of our country. And all these things we ask, and we give thanks and praise of your matchless name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Thank you. still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus, my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee.
Brady, that was just outstanding. Thank you. All right, Psalm 135. I titled the message this evening, The Sovereignty of God. This is one of my very favorite subjects to preach and to think about, the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God simply means this. God always does as He will, and no one can resist Him. The sovereignty of God guarantees the salvation of the people that God determined to save. The sovereignty of God guarantees the ultimate glorification of God's elect. None of them can fall away from Him. None is able to pluck them from His hand because His hand is sovereign over all. The sovereignty of God guarantees the comfort of the hearts of God's people, even if their bodies suffer. He can comfort the hearts of His people. The sovereignty of God is a comforting truth to the hearts of God's people that they just almost can't hear too often. The sovereignty of God is the way the Scripture identifies God and differentiates Him from idols. Idols have mouths, but they speak not, hands, but they handle not, feet, but they walk not. The Bible identifies the God of heaven and earth as the God who is sovereign over all. Idols always need you to do your part in order to be saved, in order to accomplish whatever will that the idol may have. You have to do your will. That's an idol, not God. No, God's sovereign. God does as He will. and he saves his people. God is sovereign. He does as he will for his people and in his people without any help from them. And they're saved because God is sovereign. And God is not God unless God's sovereign. I mean, you talk about a God that wants to and can't, that's not God. God is not God unless God is sovereign. God is not God unless he always does exactly as he pleases. Any other God is an idol that's not to be feared, that's not to be worshipped. Unless God is sovereign over all things and does not need me to accomplish his will, why would I worship him? And he's got to be sovereign if he's going to be God. And I'm not trying to be mean about that now. I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm trying to declare to you God as he is, so that you'll know him, so that you'll come to him for salvation, so that you'll trust him to be your all, so that you'll trust your eternal soul to him. This is God who is sovereign. And he's described here beginning in verse 5. The psalmist says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." He's over all idols. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he, in heaven, and in earth, and the seas, in all deep places." Now that scripture is pretty plain. You don't understand exactly what the psalmist means there. God is sovereign everywhere. From heaven to hell and everywhere in between, God is sovereign. Right now, there are people in heaven, in high places. You know why they're there? God willed for them to be there. That's exactly right. And right now, there are people in hell, in deep places. And you know why? God did not will their salvation. That's exactly right. You wonder about people on earth today, why they're doing what they're doing on land and on sea, and what is happening with nature and everywhere all over this planet. You know why they're doing what they're doing? What's happening because the way it's happening? Because God willed for it to happen exactly this way. That's right. That's what the sovereignty of God means. If people are doing something against the will of God, then God's not sovereign. Isn't that right? If things are happening in nature that are against the will of God, that the devil did them and God didn't want them to happen, that means God's not sovereign. God is sovereign. So everything that's happening in our world today is happening exactly according to the will of the sovereign God. Now I want to give you a couple points here about the sovereignty of God from our text and then show you a few other scriptures. Number one, God sovereignly rules over nature. The psalmist says in verse 7, "He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries." Now there is no such thing as Mother Nature. I hope that phrase, Mother Nature, is not in our vocabulary. You know, I type out my notes because I can't read my own handwriting, so I type out my own notes. Now, I typed out my notes here, Mother Nature, in Microsoft Word, and it wanted me to capitalize it, like this is a real person. No. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's no such thing as the Lord controlling the sunny days and the calm seas and the nice things that happen to us, but then the devil controls the stormy days and the tornadoes and the hurricanes and, you know. No, God controls everything that happens in nature, everything, because God is sovereign. And who else would you want to control it? The psalmist here describes the wisdom of God. It's just a beautiful description of how God works nature. God causes evaporation in the earth. He causes vapors to rise up to the clouds, to come back down to the earth as rain, to water the earth. God sends a lightning where he will to help the rain, He sends the lightning for the rain. You know, lightning is not just random, uncontrolled force of nature. Lightning is sent by God exactly to the exact point where he intends to send it. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Lightning is part of the wonderful machinery by which the earth is kept in fit condition." Now, only God could do that. Only God could use a force like lightning to keep the earth in fit condition. That's what God does. And God brings wind, the psalmist says, from his treasuries. His treasuries. You know, men have treasuries. What do you store in your treasuries? Gold, silver, precious gems, things that are precious to us. God has treasuries. where he stores wind. To send when he will to help creation, to move clouds, to bring rain to the earth, to blow pollen around so plants grow or whatever else, the other, you know, things that wind's supposed to do, God sends that to the earth from his treasuries. His treasuries. And God does it sovereignly. God causeth, God maketh, and God bringeth these things. God does that. But if you look in Isaiah chapter 55, now that, it's good for us to see that God's in control of the things that are going on in nature. But I tell you what's more important. How God controls nature is a picture of something much more important than nature. It's a picture of how God sovereignly brings his word to his people, to water his people, to give them life and to make them grow. Look here, Isaiah 55 verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Now, since God is sovereign, he sends his word out in this earth, just like he sends rain and lightning and wind. Out of his treasuries, God sends his word. And since God's sovereign, that word is never a failure. Never. It always accomplishes the purpose that God sends it to accomplish. And since God is sovereign, his people are going to be saved by this word. Since the word never fails now, God is pleased to use his word to save his people, to give his people life, to deliver them from the thorns of sin and bring them into rest. That's what he says next in verse 12. Because God's word now shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For, because that's true, ye shall go out with joy and shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's word shall prosper in the things that he sent it. It shall give his people life. It shall deliver them. It shall give them rest. Then you know what you and I need to do? Just keep preaching the word. Just keep preaching, thus saith the Lord. We need not, oh, we need not intermingle our logic and our psychological babble to try to make it successful, to try to get people to believe it and react to it. All we need to do is just keep preaching, thus saith the Lord. Because the sovereign God promised this. He's going to bless his word. It's going to prosper to the salvation of the souls of his people and the feeding and the comforting and the strengthening of the hearts of his people because God's sovereign. All right, now back in our text, here's the second thing. God sovereignly saves his people from their sin. Verse 8, Psalm 135. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Now you know this is talking about the first Passover, when God came through the land of Egypt and he killed every firstborn in every home where there wasn't blood on the doorpost. And I tell you why. That blood on that doorpost said there's already been death in this house tonight. There's no need for another. There's no need for another death. Justice has already been satisfied here. There's already been death in this house tonight. There's been the death of the substitute. A perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. And the blood has been applied to the door in faith, saying the substitute is enough. The substitute's all I need. The death of the substitute is all I need. And that was done as a picture of how God sovereignly saves his people from their sin. God saves his people from their sin by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb who came to this world to take away the sin of the world by being the substitute for his people. And he did not fail. He did not fail. God is sovereign in salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to try to save as many people as possible. He didn't come to live such an exemplary life that to get as many people as he possibly could to accept him. He didn't suffer such a horrible, shameful death so the people would feel sorry for him and accept him as their personal Savior. Christ came to save his people from their sins. Christ came to save God's elect. He died for God's elect and only God's elect. Just like that night that the psalmist is talking about here in Egypt. God wasn't trying to save every firstborn in Egypt now. He came to save those who were under the blood. And Christ didn't come to try to save every son of Adam. He came to save those that the Father gave him to save. And that's exactly what he did. Exactly. Every last one of them is saved. Now that is God being sovereign in salvation. Saving whom he will. Having mercy on whom he will have mercy. And Christ came to save those people that God gave him by putting them under his sin-atoning blood, the blood of his sacrifice, and washing them white as snow. And all of those people shall be saved. They shall be. You need not doubt it. They shall be saved because God's sovereign. He cannot fail to save everybody that he chose to save and everybody he sent his son to die for. Right, thirdly, God sovereignly rules over all of the earth to guarantee the salvation and the ultimate glorification of his people. Verse 9, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, and heritage unto Israel, his people. Now, Israel was down in bondage in Egypt, just exactly like God told Abraham that they would be. And when the time came that God promised he's going to deliver his people out of Egypt, there was a problem. There was a problem, and it looked like an insurmountable problem. Israel was in bondage to the most powerful nation on earth. There had never been a nation more powerful than the Egyptians at this time. And Pharaoh, who ruled that place, was not at all inclined to let his free labor go. Israel had no military might to mount up some sort of insurrection and set themselves free. They had no political influence that they could change, you know, the government. This is a dictatorship. Pharaoh, they thought, was deity. There's no way they could set themselves free. So God sent what the psalmist calls tokens and wonders to Egypt. He sent plagues. He sent plagues that made the Egyptians so miserable, they gladly let their free labor go. I mean, they just thrust their free labor out. And they weren't leaving fast enough, and they gave them their gold and their silvers and their jewels to get them to leave all the faster. That's how Israel, with no army, spoiled Egypt. They took all the spoil of Egypt, just like a conquering army would do. If they could come in and conquer Egypt, Israel spoiled Egypt, just took the riches of Egypt out of there with them, and they never fired a shot. Now that's God's sovereignty. God sovereignly set his people free by his power without ever using any power of man. And I can't help but think about this. There's a correlation between that and the plague that we're under now. Now, I have no idea, none whatsoever, why it is God sent this plague. But I know he sent it, because he's sovereign. He's sovereign over everything in his creation. And this thing is under the direct control of the sovereign. And he's not just doing it randomly. He's using it to accomplish his eternal purpose. Somehow, our sovereign God is using this thing to accomplish his eternal purpose. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but me, that lets me just breathe a little bit easier. I'll wear my mask, I'll social distance, I'll do different things until this thing comes to its conclusion. Because you know when it's going to come to its conclusion? When the sovereign wills for it to. Now, I know he's going to use means and vaccines and different things more than likely, but until that time, it just lets me breathe a little easier about the change in the world that we've got to live in. Our God sent this to accomplish his purpose. Eric, I ought to be happier about that, shouldn't I? I really should be. I ought to be happier about it. If I believe what I'm really telling you, I ought to be happy about it. Because God sent this to accomplish his purpose. That's how Israel walked free out of Egypt. And when they passed through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, several, we'll look at this some in the next Psalm, several of these mighty, powerful kings and powerful armies came up and attacked them. And these former slaves had no military training at all. The only thing that these people were trained to do was make bricks. That's all they were trained to do. No military training. And these former slaves defeated every last one of those mighty kings with all their well-armed, well-trained armies. They defeated every one of them. And when they came to the promised land, and it was time for them to go in, Joshua led them in. Now they led them into this land that was inhabited. There are people who lived there. They had homes and jobs and farms and all these, you know, they had their whole life there. And they're not just going to give up their lands. They're just not going to give up their houses. I mean, would you? If somebody came in and said, you know, God told me, take your house and take your farm and take everything you own and, you know, you get out of here, I'm going to live in your house. I'm going to eat your food. I'm going to, you know, harvest your crop. Would you? I wouldn't. These people wouldn't either. And these were mighty nations, strong nations, living in walled cities. And these former slaves, no military training, no idea how to do a pincer movement or, you know, whatever military movement, you know, you might have. These former slaves drove out all of those people who were stronger than they. Just drove them out. By God's sovereign power. God sovereignly defeated every enemy by His power without any help from men. Now, a lot of times, Israel did send an army into battle. Sometimes the Lord just sent hornets to drive the people out. But sometimes Israel did send an army into battle, didn't it? But every battle they won, God clearly showed them that battle was won by the power of His might, not theirs. And every battle Israel lost, you know why they lost it? They went into it with the might and power of man and didn't go into it with the Lord. The whole thing depended on the Lord's sovereign will, His sovereign power every single time. If they depended on their might, they lost every time. And if they depended on the might of the Lord, they enjoyed victory every single time. Now all of that was done to show us that God is sovereign over all men and over all events in His creation. God sovereignly moves men and people and events. He just moves them around like pieces on a chessboard. God raises up kings for this purpose, so they'll accomplish His will. And when God's done with them, He casts them down. And no man, no power of man, no forces of nature will ever stop God's elect from being saved and one day entering into the promised land, entering into a land of eternal rest. Nobody can stop it because God's the one who's in charge of this whole shooting match. You cannot be defeated. You cannot. You cannot lose your salvation for this reason. Our God's sovereign. I hope you're starting to see why I love this subject. The sovereignty of God. The psalmist here says, whatever the Lord is pleased to do, whatever it is, that's what He does. Exactly. Well, would you like to know what it is that the Lord's pleased to do? Well, Scripture, I don't know everything, but the Scripture gives us five things that it pleased God to do. And they've been tied to the things we've looked at in our text so far. Just very briefly, let me give you these five things. You can either turn or you can jot these Scriptures down. Numbers chapter 24. Now, this is what it pleased the Lord to do. It pleased the Lord to bless His people. Numbers chapter 24. Verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now it pleased the Lord to bless His people, to bless spiritual Israel. It pleased Him to bless them with every spiritual blessing, with forgiveness of sin, with righteousness, with holiness, with eternal life, with peace with God. It's pleased God to give His people every spiritual blessing. And it's pleased the Lord to give us This group right here has pleased the Lord to give us many material, physical blessings too. And aren't we thankful? The only reason we haven't pleased the Lord to give them to us. And that pleased the Lord to bless His people. Now I'm telling you what, absolutely nothing will stop God's people from being blessed. I tell you, I just get bent out of shape with these false prophets that I hear and these things that their people are just burdened that they're putting on people. Just they're breaking their backs. They're doing everything that they can possibly do to turn folks' eyes away from Christ and send them to hell doing it. I'm telling you, I get bent out of shape, but I get angry. But I tell you what, not even a powerful false prophet like Balaam, who's working for a powerful wicked king, could take away the blessing of God's people. If you want this evening, here's a good bedtime story for you. Read the rest, the next verses after this, before you go to bed tonight. And this is what you'll find. This false prophet Balaam, he couldn't curse Israel. The king was paying him to curse Israel. He could not do, he couldn't help but bless Israel. He went to curse them and he blessed them instead. God will use even the wicked to accomplish his purpose, to bless his people, because it's pleased the sovereign to bless his people. Then they're going to be blessed no matter what. All right. Second, look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Here's the second thing. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to do that. I've been thinking about that today. That just, isn't that overwhelming? It pleased the Lord to make you his people. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now this is the most humbling thing. God, who is sovereign over all, in need of nothing, is not like a human king. You know, any time a human being gets any authority, almost always, they do not use that authority, that power, for the good of others. Very, very seldom. I mean, it happens from time to time, but it's rare. And instead of God using his sovereign power to destroy every son of Adam who's rebelled against him, God used his sovereign power to choose to make some of those people belong to him, to be his people, because it pleased him to do it. It pleased him. It made him happy. Now that's the doctrine of election. What a glorious, loving doctrine that Almighty God would choose to make some of the sons of Adam to be his people. And I'm looking at some of them tonight. I'm looking at some of them. The Lord's been pleased to make you his people. Doesn't that humble you? It ought to. It ought to humble us. A man told me one time, he said, y'all believe in election. He said, you forget the word. You think you're better than other people. You think you're more special than other people. No, somebody believes in election, that God chose me. Oh no, they're not proud. They're humbled. Humbled. If you're here tonight, you believe God. You belong to God. You're one of God's own. I'm telling you this, it's not because you did something right. You know why you who believe God, you know why you believe him? You know why you belong to God? You know why you trust Christ? It's because God was pleased to make you his people. That's exactly right. It's all because of God's electing love and his electing grace. And the only response that you can have to that is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why me? Can't we say with Mephibosheth, why me? Why me? Why would you be so merciful to such a dead dog as me? There's just one reason. It pleased the Lord to do it. Thank you, Lord. All right, now look at Isaiah chapter 53. Here's the third thing. Now, the Lord does as he pleases. He could have pleased to do anything. But this is what it pleased the Lord to do, thirdly. It pleased the Lord to bruise Christ our substitute. Isaiah 53 verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because, in that word, though he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that pleasure is going to prosper in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was the only perfect man to ever live. He was perfectly righteous. Never thought. He never did anything sinful. He never thought anything sinful. Never desired to do anything sinful. He perfectly pleased his Father. You think of that. Yet, Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, to humiliate him, to crucify him in a cursed death. Now why? Why would it please the Father to bruise his Son like that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner substitute. That's why. The Father made his Son sin for his people. Now when he was made sin, he was made guilty of the sin of his people. That sin became his sin. Even though he never committed any sin, that sin became his sin. He was made to be the mass of all of the sin of all of his people in one place at one time upon Calvary's tree. And it pleased the justice of the Father to put him to death. It pleased his justice. Now that is how real the transfer of sin to Christ was. It made the Father happy. It pleased him. It pleased his justice. It satisfied his justice to put his Son to death when Christ was made sin for us. But I tell you what else. It pleased the Father to make his people perfect, righteous, through the sacrifice of Christ. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the Father can only accept what's righteous. He can only accept what's perfect. So he chose a people. He sovereignly chose a people. It pleased him to make you his people. And then he made his people what pleases him. He made them righteous. And he accomplished that by the death of our substitute. Brother Todd Niebuhr, I've heard him make this statement a number of times. I think it's very good. He said the cross is the most godlike thing God's ever done. It pleased the Father to bruise him. The cross was an act of God. And that, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it pleased God's justice. And at the same time, it pleased God's mercy and God's grace for his people too. It pleased the Lord to bruise him as our substitute. All right, now look at Galatians chapter 1. Here's the fourth thing. It pleased the Lord to reveal his Son in his people. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. There's no need to confer with flesh and blood because it had pleased the Lord, pleased God to reveal his Son in me, Paul said. Now it's pleased the Father, we've seen this, to save a people. It's pleased him to take this people, make them his people. The Son came and redeemed those people by his blood because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now Almighty God is not going to let something so wonderful be done in a corner and be done in secret. No, he's going to let his people know what he's done for them. And God the Holy Spirit comes in power to reveal Christ. He doesn't just reveal Christ to you, although he does. He reveals Christ to you. But the apostle says here, he reveals Christ in God's people. In God's people. That's the new birth. In the new birth, there's a birth of a new man. This new man, this new nature is made in the image of Christ. And that new man, that new nature, is the same nature that's in every believer. Because God the Holy Spirit put him there, caused him to be born there. And there can be no salvation without this new birth. See, the flesh cannot inherit cannot love, cannot understand, cannot enter the kingdom of God. The flesh cannot do it. We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless there's a new man born that belongs there. The flesh doesn't belong there. Have you ever been somewhere and you just knew, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I used to go with work to the SEC basketball tournament every year. We got this lanyard thing and it lets you go different places. And our lanyard one year looked exactly like the media's. Exactly. And so I saw this media room, told my buddies, let's go in there. We sat down at this table, Dale Brown, he was the former coach of the LSU Tigers, and we sat there and ate lunch with Dale Brown. And this guy kept saying, we don't belong here, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here, we don't belong here. I said, I'm going to stay here and eat, you know, we don't belong here. And he was as nervous as he couldn't enjoy that food for nothing. We don't belong here. The flesh doesn't belong there. It cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's got to be a new man born who belongs there, who's got citizenship there, who's holy and who's righteous. He belongs there. Thank God it pleased him to cause his people to be born again, to reveal Christ in us. That's a gift of God, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But it pleased God to give his people life, spiritual life, eternal life. And that's the good hope that every believer has of entering glory. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. All right, here's the last thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It pleased the Lord to put everything in Christ. Colossians 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now it pleased the Father to put everything his people would ever need in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, it pleased the Father to make Christ to be everything his people would ever need. It's not like Christ is the container and everything we need is in the container. Christ is everything we need. It's all found. The gospel is simple, isn't it? But it's so complex. It's so deep. The human mind cannot understand it. So God made it simple for us. He put it all in one place. Everything you need, look to one place. Look to one person. It's all, everything you need is all in one place. Don't go here, there, and yonder. It's all in one place. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption are all found in Christ because he is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He personally is our redemption. Do you need life? Life is found in Christ because he is our life. Do you need peace with God? Christ is our peace. Look to him. Go to him. Forgiveness of sin is found in Christ because he is our forgiveness. He purchased it. Whatever it is you need, go to Christ. It's all there. The Father has made it so simple, even you and I can understand this. It's all in Christ. Now, whatever it is that you need, go to him to get it. He's got it. Now, that's what the Lord has been pleased to do. And more than ever before, you know what I want? I want the Lord to do all of his pleasure. Don't you? Isn't that a blessing to us? And the more I hear about what the Lord has been pleased to do, the more pleased I am with it. By God's grace, the more pleased I am with it. All right. That's what the Lord has been pleased to do. Aren't we glad God's sovereign? Aren't we glad? All right. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how we thank you that you are God. That you're sovereign over all things. Lord, you promised that your word would not return unto you void. The best that we know how, that you've enabled us by your spirit, we've heard your word preached tonight. And Father, I pray that you would not allow your word to be heard in vain. But Father, cause it to accomplish your purpose of mercy and grace for your people. Cause it to accomplish a purpose of comforting and strengthening the hearts of your people. Cause it to accomplish your purpose to enable us to see the glory of Christ our Savior and to fall at His feet, worshiping and praising His matchless name. Now, Father, all these things, how thankful we are. How thankful we are at your sovereign. As we go back home, we pray you'd watch over us and lead and guide. And as we go back out in the world tomorrow, Father, go with us and cause this word that's been preached to be in our heart, to go with us, to face the world and our responsibilities one more time while we look to Christ our Savior. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Now, our Lord has sovereignly sent a little bit of snow started a little bit ago, so y'all be careful, okay? Y'all be careful going home.